Psalm 139. Here David seems to be reflecting on how much God knows of him, and certainly God knows everything about him. But I don't think David is just saying, God knows me, and God knows all about me. After all, God knows everything about everybody. There is nothing in this universe hidden from God. But I think David is saying a little more than just God knows me. I think David is saying God is interested in me. God is interested in me to look my way. And that means God cares. In fact, I think David is saying God is delighted. God is delighted to have his eye on me. God is delighted watching me. God is delighted knowing me. And this picks up on a theme that began back in Psalm 1 verse 6. And back there in Psalm 1 verse 6, the psalm writer said, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." And that doesn't just mean God has a mental awareness or cognition of the righteous, because God has awareness and cognition of everyone and all things. But when the psalm writer said God knows the way of the righteous, he means God is interested in the way of the righteous. God delights in the way of the righteous. So as we work our way through Psalm 139, keep in mind it is a prayer, and let's make this our prayer to God Almighty. And let's try to enter into David's sense of joy and peace and that confidence and that security David has, because God is interested to look his way, to know everything about him, and to provide for David that profound sense of security. So in verses 1 through 16, by the way, if you want a title, if you're taking notes, I've just entitled the message, God Knows Me. God Knows Me. And notice that it's personal. David isn't saying, God knows the masses of people, or God knows all humanity. While that's true enough, David is saying, God, you know me. You know me as an individual. You know me personally. You're interested in me. You care for me. You hold me. You look my way. There's no place I can get away from your presence or your power. You're always there. You're always there for me. So keep that in mind. David is being very personal. He's thinking about his own life as he prays and reflects on this wonderful knowledge of God. So verses 1 through 16, I've simply entitled David's Reflection. David's Reflection. So let's look at these verses once again. Verse 1, O Lord, it's a prayer addressed to God. He's speaking to God. O Lord, you have searched me. You have scrutinized me. You have examined me. And you have known me. You have known me in the past. And you keep on knowing me. It bespeaks continuing action here. Lord, you have searched me and you keep on searching me. You keep examining me. Your eye is on me and you have known me and you keep on knowing me. It's a continual ongoing thing. And that means God knows everything about David. And so David goes on and he expresses this in more detail. You might say verse 1 is a general statement. God, you've searched me and you have known me. Now let's get into some more details here. David fills out his thoughts this way in verse 2. Lord, you know my sitting down. You know when I sit down to rest. You know when I sit down to eat. You know when I sit down to relax. And you know when I rise up. You know my comings and my goings. You know when I get up to go to work. You know when I go to meet with other people. You know when I need to take a trip. So Lord, you know all about me. You know everything I do. And then he says at the end of verse 2, Lord, you understand my thought. You even understand what's in my mind. You understand my thoughts, my desires, my goals, my aspirations, my fears, my anxieties. You understand, you comprehend everything in my mind from afar off. Even from heaven, Lord, you understand everything in my mind. That's how thoroughly, how completely God knows David. Verse 3, you comprehend my path. In other words, you comprehend my course of life. And keep in mind, David is one of those righteous people who loves God. He wants to serve God. He wants to keep God's will. He wants to truly please God. And in Psalms, we have the righteous contrasted with the wicked. Well, David's not among the wicked. In fact, later he denounces the wicked. He says, Lord, you strike down the wicked. I don't want to have anything to do with them, those bloodthirsty people. So David is distancing himself from the wicked. He considers himself one of the righteous people. And he says, God, you comprehend, you understand my path. You understand everything I do. You understand all my activities. You understand the path and the course that I have chosen in life. Lord, you understand, you comprehend my lying down. When I go to lie down to sleep, when I lie down to rest, you comprehend all of that. You comprehend my thoughts and my meditations upon you, O Lord. And then he rounds out the end of verse 3 by saying, Lord, you're acquainted with all my ways, everything I do, every place I go, every moment of the day, Lord, you are present and you are acquainted with all my ways. I suppose that might seem like a scary thing, but David doesn't seem to have any sense of fear or dread because God knows so much about him. In fact, David welcomes it and says, this is a good thing, Lord. You know all about me. Because when David says you're acquainted with all my ways, that means there's not a thing about David that God does not know. That also means, real good news here, it also means, God, you know all my needs. You know all my problems. You know my anxiety. God, you know, you're acquainted with all my ways. Everything about me, you understand and you have it figured out. You know my weaknesses, my failures, my vulnerabilities. Lord, you know it all. There is nothing about me hidden from you. And as far as David is concerned, he sees that as a very good thing. In fact, God's knowledge of David is so thorough and complete. David says in verse 4, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it completely. You know it altogether. In other words, even before I say a word, God knows what I'm going to say. That's amazing. God knows me so well. And then David moves on in verse 5 and he explains why this complete knowledge of God, this thorough knowledge of God of him is so good and so great. Lord, you've hedged me behind and before. Lord, you're right behind me. You're right close. You've hedged me right behind me. And God, you're right in front of me. In other words, God, you're with me. Your powerful presence is with me. You've surrounded me. And then he says, the good news about this is, Lord, you've laid your hand upon me. So David is saying this as an individual who loves God and wants to serve God faithfully. He wants to obey God. He wants to fear God and live his life for God. And he says, God, you've known me. You've searched me and all about me. Everything about me is completely known by you, Lord. You're right with me. You're in front of me. You're behind me. And you've laid your hand. What does that mean? Lord, you've laid your hand of blessing. You've laid your hand of power. Lord, you've laid your hand of protection. You've laid your hand of mercy, your hand of grace upon me. And I think David would probably come back and say, this is so great, this is wonderful, what can I say? I'm so privileged, I'm so blessed that God has laid his hand on me. And this is the hand of God who knows all about me. He knows my needs, he knows my problems, he knows everything, and he's laid his hand, his benevolent hand on me, says David. And then in verse 6, David stops and thinks about all of this. He stops and thinks about God's interest in him and God's delight in him and God's willingness to look his way and think so intently about David and be so concerned about David. Then David says in verse 6, such knowledge that God is so interested in me, such knowledge that God is thinking on me, such knowledge that God has laid his hand on me, it's too wonderful, it's too glorious for me. It's so high, I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around the fact that God knows me so well and he's so interested in me and he cares about me and he's willing to look my way. That's what David is saying. Now we have a transition. It's not just that God knows me completely through and through and has laid his hand upon me. But now David goes on in verses 7 through 12 and thinks about environment. The environment, say the environment of light versus darkness, or the environment of space, traveling around the earth. So we're thinking about geography and moving around and being covered by darkness or being exposed by light. So now we're thinking about environmental factors. Can any of those environmental factors cut us off from God's presence? And the resounding answer is no. So let's see how David talks about the knowledge that God has of him and what it means in terms of always being in the presence of God. I guess you could say there's a progression of thought here. From verses 1 through 6, David has established the fact that God knows all about him. And if God knows all about David, it must be that God is always present with David. How else would God know everything about David if God was not always present with David? So verse 7. So David asks a question. He's pondering here as he prays to God. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee? Where can I escape? Where can I run away from your presence? And the implied answer, as we read on, is no, nowhere. There's nowhere we could go to get away from God's Spirit. There's nowhere we can go to get away from God's presence. And David sees this as a very good thing. It reassures him. It brings him great comfort and great consolation to know that he is always, always, always in the presence of God, who delights in him and is willing to look his way. So then in verse 8, David comes up, he makes up some scenarios here. You know, some you might say very far-fetched scenarios. Well, if I ascend into heaven, God, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, or some translations say in the grave, if I make my bed in the grave, or if I am among the dead, behold, even there you are. And then in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, so in other words, if I could go far away to the most remote places on the planet, if I could cross distant oceans and land somewhere else far away on the planet, if I could go very, very far away, verse 10, even there, at the most remote location on earth, even there, your hand of blessing, your hand of power, your hand of mercy, your hand of grace, your hand of protection, your hand of provision, your hand and all that you are, O God, will be right there with me. And your right hand, often a person is, they often consider your right hand, if you're right-handed, your right hand is your strongest hand. It's your favored side. So, God, your right hand, you and all of your great strength shall what? Shall hold me. Shall grasp me. Shall just clutch onto me and won't let me go. That's the confidence David has in God. That's the beauty of God's interest and knowledge of David. That's the beauty of David always being in the presence of God. God is there, God is present, God is holding him and keeping him and protecting him and watching over him and preserving him and sustaining him. And as David prays this prayer, he has a sense of great peace and great joy and great comfort in such a great God who knows him so intimately and knows him so well. Now we move on from distant places and crossing oceans and going up into heaven or the lowest places of the grave or the abode of the dead. Now we move on to the situation of light and darkness. And we all know that for many people, darkness brings a sense of fear, a sense of dread. We don't often like darkness except to sleep at night. If the room was bright, we probably couldn't sleep. We turn out the lights and make it dark so we can sleep. But otherwise, we don't particularly like darkness. And darkness is often a sense of mystery. All kinds of crime and all kinds of evil are committed under the guise of darkness. So what does David say about darkness? Verse 11. If I think for a moment that surely, certainly the darkness will fall on me, and I suppose cover me from God. See, that was his thinking. If the darkness falls on me, well, maybe, just maybe God won't see me. And David says, oh no, it doesn't work that way. David says at the end of verse 11, even the night shall be light about me as far as God is concerned. It may be dark to me, but it's not dark to God. I am just as seen and just as known and just as much in God's presence, even when I'm in complete darkness. He goes on to say in verse 12, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from God, but the night shines. It shines as the day. The night, to God, the night shines as bright as the day shines. The darkness and the light are both alike to God. The darkness and the light is no problem at all from God seeing me and knowing me and keeping his eye on me, and being in his presence. So now we take this idea of God knowing David through and through, and delighting in David, and looking his way, and being interested in David. We take it to a whole new level now, when we're talking about light and darkness. So now David is going to talk about when he was being formed in his mother's womb. When he was hidden there in the secrecy of his mother's womb, you might say shrouded in the darkness and the mystery of his mother's body while he was developing as a baby, he's going to say, even then, God was interested in me. God knew me. God was there forming me. God was powerfully present, working out his wonders in the formation of himself as a baby in his mother's womb. David cannot get any more personal about God's intimate and familiar knowledge of him than when he speaks here in these verses. Notice verse 13, David says, for That means it's a continuation of God's complete and perfect knowledge of Him. As we read in verses 11 and 12, the darkness does not cover or hide from God. And that means a developing newborn baby in the mother's womb is not hidden from God. But God sees the whole process of human procreation. God sees a developing baby in the womb. And God is interested and God takes great joy and delight in seeing the process of human procreation unfold. And David says, God, you saw me developing in my mother's womb. Let's read about this now. 4, verse 13. 4, God, you have formed my inward parts. In other words, Lord, you've made all of my parts. Every last little part, every last little intricate detail of my body, you have formed and you have covered me. You have covered me, you have protected me, you have watched over me in my mother's womb. It almost sounds like even as David was being formed in his mother's womb, David is saying, God, you were interested in me, even back then. Keep in mind, David came from a line and a lineage and a family of God-fearing people who trusted in the Lord and who feared God, Jehovah. And then David says in verse 14, God, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to give thanks to you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some other translations say this. The New Living Translation says, thank you, God, for making me so wonderfully complex. Another way of saying this might be, thank you, God, for I was made shockingly wonderful. I was made an exceptional wonder. I was made amazingly marvelous. That's what David is saying here. And all of us can look at a newborn baby, and we look at a newborn baby, and we look at those tiny little hands, we look at those tiny little feet, we look at the eyes and the ears and the nose, we look at a beautiful newborn baby, and we say how beautiful, how amazing, how perfect. It's all a testimony to God's great power and God's skill. Human beings can't do this. We don't know how to fabricate and reproduce the process of human procreation. God made it all. And the whole process is a testimony to the fact that God exists. And what David is saying, God, you were interested in me even when I was in my mother's womb. And as I look at myself today as a grown man, Lord, I have to praise you because I have been made in a most extraordinary manner. David says at the end of verse 14, marvelous are your works, amazing are your works, extraordinary are your works. And then what David means by that is all of God's works are amazing. Now, I want you to go home and do something, a little assignment this morning. Go home and look at yourself in the mirror. Just look at yourself in the mirror and say as you look in the mirror, God, all of your works are marvelous. And then say, God, I'm one of your works. I'm one of them. I'm one of your works in whom you delight. I'm one of the works in whom you take pleasure. And the Bible says, all your works are marvelous. All your works are splendid. All your works are amazing. Why? Because God, you made me. Just because of the virtue of the fact that you made me makes me marvelous and wonderful. And then David says, and that my soul knows very well. My soul knows this to the very core of my being. There's no doubt in my mind that all of God's works, everything that God does, everything that God touches, is absolutely pure and good and beautiful and amazing. And we're all one of the works of God. We need to rejoice in what God has done in our lives and how He has made us. Verse 15, David continues musing and thinking about how he was being developed in his mother's womb. He says in verse 15, my frame or my bones, they were not hidden from you. They were not covered. They were not concealed when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes, verse 16, Lord, your eyes, you saw my substance being yet unformed or not finished completely, not completely done yet while I was in my mother's womb. You saw my substance. And then he says in verse 16, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when there was yet none of them. In other words, God, you knew all about me, even when I was a developing baby in my mother's womb. Lord, you knew all about my life. You knew how many days I would live. You knew what's going to happen to me. You know the course and the pattern of my life. You know what's going to befall me. You know ahead of time my troubles and my hardships. You know ahead of time my victories and my triumphs in life. Lord, you know it all. All my life has been mapped out by you, Lord. You know it all, beginning to the end. And David is just pondering all of this that God knows of him. And it's amazing. Of course, today we have ultrasound. We have this high-tech equipment where we can see something of the baby being formed and developed, but I think that pales into insignificance compared to what God knows as he looks at a developing baby in the mother's body. So now that's David's reflection, verses 1 through 16. Now let's notice David's awe. David's awe, verses 17 through 18. So now after saying all of this to God, David says in verses 17 and 18, he says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." And I'm trying to think about what David means by that. I think he may mean, "Lord, when I think about you and the thoughts you have about me, when I think about, Lord, what you know of me, when I think about your knowledge of me, and how thorough and how complete and how total it is. And Lord, when I think about how interested you are in me and how you delight in me and you're willing to look my way." David says, "Oh, this is precious. This is wonderful. This is just extraordinary. The fact that you're thinking about me, God, and you know so much about me, it's absolutely precious. And all the thoughts, all the knowledge that you have of me, I can't even begin to count it, Lord. I can't even begin to count the thoughts you have about me and all the knowledge you know about me. I can't begin to measure it," he says. "If I should try to count them," he says in verse 18, "they would be more in number than the sand." So David is just amazed at how much God knows about him and how much God is interested in him and how God is willing to look his way and, you might almost say, study David. You know, we study those things we're interested in. You go to the library to check out a book. You check out a book on a topic you're interested in. Perhaps we have hobbies, things we like to do, and people tend to study what they're interested in. And it's like David is saying here, you know, "God, you're studying me. You're watching me." And David doesn't feel uncomfortable about it, but rather he welcomes it and says it's a good thing. "Lord, you're studying me because you're interested in me." And then David says at the end of verse 18, "When I awake, I'm still with you." In other words, even when I go to bed at night and I turn the light out and it's dark and I go into this period, we might just say, which I'm sort of unconscious, I'm sort of out of it, I don't know what's going on, I'm sleeping. David is saying, "When I wake, I'm still with you. Lord, I'm still with you, I'm still in your presence, and you're still with me." Which means all the while I was out, all the while it was dark, all the while I was sleeping, God never left. He was still there all the time. He was watching me. He was preserving me. He was protecting me. Now, the next set of verses, 19 through 22, we have David's devotion. So David now is going to express his commitment to God. David is going to say to God, "God, I'm committed to you. I'm devoted to you." And notice how he says it. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." Now, keep in mind, in Psalms, we have a contrast between the wicked people, the evil people who have no use for God. They don't want God. They don't need God. They don't praise God. They don't serve God. They don't keep God's commandments. And then we have, on the other hand, the righteous people, the people who seek God, the people who want God, the people who love God, the people who do God's commandments, even though they don't keep them all the time. They try to keep God's commandments. That's the direction of their life. So David says, "Oh God, that you would slay the wicked, oh God." And then he says, "Depart from me, you bloodthirsty men," people who just want to kill and murder and do evil. Verse 20, "For they speak against you wickedly." These people talk against God. They denounce God. They deride God. They make fun of God. They say, "Oh, you don't need to trust in God. God's not a worthy object for your faith." So David says in verse 20, they're all speaking against you, God. Hear what they're saying. "Lord, your enemies, they take your name in vain. They don't treat you with proper respect at all." And that bothers David. When David hears people taunting God or speaking in trivial, joking manner of God and denouncing God as an unworthy object for faith, that really bothers David. It really annoys him to no end. He feels cut and personally hurt in his own heart when he hears such language and such deriding and mockery of God, the God in whom he trusts and the God in whom he takes so much delight. So David says in verse 21 then, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you?" In other words, David is saying here, "God, all your enemies, they're my enemies too, because I'm so committed to you. If someone's an enemy of you, they're my enemy too. I'm not going to go side with and get chummy and have as my best friends all these people who hate you and curse you. Oh no. I'm going to keep myself separate from all these God-hating people. I'm not going to go run with them. I'm not going to do what they do. I'm not going to associate with them." So he says in verse 21, "God, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe, do I not resent, do I not detest those who rise up against you?" You see, David is expressing his devotion and his commitment to God. So David says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. So David is clear. He is on God's side, completely, totally. David has given himself completely and totally to God. He loves God, and he will do God's will, and he will separate himself from all evil people. And David doesn't care what they say about him or how they taunt him, as well as they taunt the God in whom he trusts. Now finally, number four, David's longing. Let's see David's desire as we wrap up this prayer that David makes to God. Verses 23 and 24. So this is David's final words of this psalm. He says, "Search me, O God." Boy, isn't that where David began back in verse 1? Back in verse 1, David said, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me." Now at the end, David asks God to do something. "Lord, I want you to do something. I want you to search me again. I want you to examine me again. I want you to scrutinize me again. And I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my motives, my goals, my values, my priorities. Lord, I want you to know my ambitions in life. I want you to scrutinize my heart. Lord, look my way again. And I want you to scrutinize my heart. Know my heart. Know my heart's desires. Lord, know my love for you. Know my dedication for you. Know my will and my good intentions. But Lord, know my heart too, because my heart can have divisions or doubts and fears and worries and misgivings. Lord, so know my heart. Know my heart completely." And then David says, "Try me. Put me to the test. Know my anxieties. Know my anxious thought. Know my fears and my worries." There's one ancient translation that says, "Know my path, know my course, know where I'm going, know the path I'm going down in life." And that sort of goes right along with my anxieties, my fears, my worries, my concerns, my interests. "Know all of that, Lord. Try me. Put all of that to the test. And Lord, I want you to see. I want you to examine me. Lord, I want you to see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, I want you to see if there's any beginning of rebelliousness in me. Lord, I want you to see if I'm starting to go down the wrong path in life. Lord, I want you to see if I'm starting to make a turn for the worse. Lord, look and see. Examine me." And then David says this, "And lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I want to go in your ways." And what David is saying here, "Lord, I want your approval. Nothing matters to me more than your approval. Nothing matters to me more than the knowledge that I'm in your will, doing what is right and pure and good before you, O Lord. I'm not going to run with these wicked, evil people, Lord. You take care of them. You deal with them. I'm committed to you. Search my heart, O God, once again. Try me. Know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way, any rebellious way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, David prays this because he's humble. David is humble. He knows all too well his own weaknesses. He knows all too well his own faults and his own failures. And David doesn't trust in himself. He doesn't even trust himself to stay close to God. He says, "God, I can't trust myself. I can't keep myself close to you on my own or by myself. Lord, I want you to look at me. I want your piercing and penetrating vision to search me. Search me and know me once again. And Lord, I want you to keep me close to you. I need you. I can't do it alone." And so in this way, David has spent some time pondering the glorious truth that God is interested in him. And God has been pleased to look David's way. And God knows all about David. And David finds great pleasure in that. And David is just amazed. He's just dumbfounded, if you will, that God knows so much about him. And God has such great joy and delight in keeping his eye on David. And God has great joy and delight keeping his eye on you. We have all, we might say, we're all the apple of God's eye. God is interested to look our way because we're God's redeemed people, redeemed by the shed blood of Christ. Why wouldn't God be interested to look our way when his son Jesus Christ has bought us at the cost of his shed blood? And we all, along with David, need to say, as David does say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. And see if there is any rebellious way in me, any wicked way. Lord, and lead me. I need you to lead me. I want you to lead me. I'm trusting you to lead me in the right way, the way of eternal life, the way that brings great joy and pleasure to you. What a humble prayer to make. What a great prayer to make. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we would once again, as your people, appreciate and value how much you know about us. And not just that you know us through and through, but Lord, you're interested in us. You delight to look our way. You have pleasure in keeping your eye on us and being powerfully present for us all the time. Lord, we're committed to you. We love you. And yet we know we're all vulnerable. We're all subject to sin and temptation, to vice. We're all subject to having bad attitudes. So Lord, we just ask that you would purge us and cleanse us. And even as David humbly prayed, we invite you, O God, to search our hearts, to know our minds, to keep us from any rebellious spirit, and to keep leading us in the pathway of life, the pathway of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, you're so good. Help us to appreciate your goodness and how much you love us and how much you're interested in us. Raise up our thoughts, Lord. Help our knowledge and our understanding of you to be true and right and pure. Yes, it's for Jesus' sake, the one who saved us at the cost of his shed blood. Amen. And now let's sing our final hymn. I've